we are in week 24 of Job, and next time we're in Job, which is hopefully next week, we'll be done. We only have two messages left. Some of y'all, for those of you that don't know, we've been in this for like 2 years now because we took an 8-month break. But I don't know about you, I've really enjoyed the Job series. Although, I'm not going to lie, I was cutting my grass for the first time this week, yesterday and today, actually, and I thought to myself, Lord, I better not have been in Job for 2 years to get ready for a Job moment. So I was getting a little nervous, but God's like, hey, hold on. This whole series is about putting hope in me. Chill out, man. Y'all ever get that place where you're like, God, what are you setting me up for? And it better be good. You know, it was one of those conversations. But we are in Job, and if you're taking notes tonight, we're in week 24, and tonight's message is called Taming the Untamable. Taming the Untamable. I wonder what in your life would you consider untamable? Maybe there are family matters that you feel like are never going to get tied up. Maybe you feel like there's financial burdens that are just chaotic and too much to deal with. Maybe you've got vision for your life and you feel like it's never going to come to pass. Or maybe the untamable is you don't have any vision for your life and you wish you had one. Maybe the untamable is you can't get past this depression or this anxiety or this hurt or this pain. Or maybe the untamable is just pure chaos. Whatever it is, we're gonna learn how to tame that tonight. Amen? Amen. A little bit of a summary. Job has lost everything. His income, his servants, his farm animals, his houses, his sons, his daughters. He's been overcome with boils, sores. Not a good day for Job. And we have seen the rebuke from four of his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu. And we're at the point in the story where God, after about 30 chapters, finally gets to speak. And God has been speaking. And at the core of God's message, he's saying, Job, who are you to question me? And I think we've all been there where we've questioned God. Some of my biggest times when I question God, it's not like, God, what are you doing? We get like in a yelling match. And then, you know, thunder starts roaring, and I'm like, okay, I get it. This is where Job's at. He's questioning God, and God says, who are you to question me? And as God begins to ask these questions, essentially the answer to these questions, with what God is saying, is simply God is. He says, I'm constant, I never fail, I'm better, I am. I really think that's, if we can just grasp our minds around that idea, that God simply is. He's with us and he is. That is the answer to everything. God, where are you? I'm here. God, how am I going to get through this? I'm with you. He is. He doesn't change. He doesn't transform. He's as big as today as he was yesterday and as he will be tomorrow. He simply is. And a God that big and a God that great, how could anything be greater or bigger than who he is? This is what he's kind of telling Job in this last chapter. Job has embraced this idea. He's saying, I'm going to be still before the Lord. And as God invites Job into this revelation of who he is, we see that Job still will not see it. And tonight, God is going to continue in this conversation. Now, before we get into Job 41, which is the next chapter, I want to read the last 10 verses of Job 40 to make sure we're all up to date. Sorry, y'all. Verse 15, it says, take a look at Behemoth, which I made, just as I made you. It eats grass like an ox, see its powerful loins and the muscle of its belly. Its tail is as strong as a cedar. The sinews of its thighs are knit tightly together. Someone say, knit tightly together. Its bones are tubes of bronze, its limbs are bars of iron. It is a prime example of God's handiwork. Its only creator, only its creator can threaten it. Meaning the only one that can tame it is who? God. The mountains offer it their best food where all the animals play. It lies under the lotus plants hidden by the reeds in the marsh. The lotus plants give it shade among the willows beside the stream. It is not disturbed by the raging river, not concerned when the swelling Jordan rushes around it. No one can catch it off guard or put a ring in its nose and lead it away. This whole, the end of the passage, it presents this animal, this creature, behemoth, that is unstoppable and fearless. It represents a force in creation that is overwhelming and it cannot be tamed. That's what it means. Well, you can't put a ring around its nose. It says only its creator can threaten it. So essentially, God is presenting this idea to Job. If only I can threaten or tame this huge behemoth, why would you not want to walk in union with the one who tames everything that cannot be tamed? And I think in church we have kind of put God as this far off idea of I want to get near him one day and eventually I want to see him face to face and I hope I get to be with him. And God says, understand I'm as with you now as you will be in the restoration of all things. It's not God gets closer once things are restored. It's we're as close as we are going to be close in the restoration of all things. We are with God. If God does not transform, his isness or his presence does not transform. Let me say that again. God's presence does not become more present. Our awareness of his presence is what needs to grow. So to think, God, when are you going to come? You've missed, he is. To think, God, when will you come rescue? You've missed that he's present to do it. He's trying to invite Job into this revelation because this is exactly what we do. When life shakes us, we kind of respond to the spirit of behemoth that the issue is too big and we say, God, where are you at? And he says, I'm right here. And I want to tell you tonight that in knowing that he is God and we are made in his image, when we walk with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we become one with God. The John 14 through 17 talks about how Jesus is in the Father, Father's in Jesus, and Jesus says, I am in you. He invites us into union with him. Not that we are God, not that we are equal with God, but the all-good, knowing, present, powerful God invites us into a perichoresis, a circle dance relationship with Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and us. And he says, I want to take you with me, and as I take you with me, you are going to become the very light that I am. Matthew 5:14 even says, we are the light of the world, a city on a hill. Let your light shine. It's not just that Jesus is light. It's he invites us into a union that causes us to be the light that he is. That's good. I'm going to read it later, but I'm going to say it again. We were predestined. We were predesigned to be conformed to the image of who? Jesus, God. What that means is your best design looks like Christ. So if Jesus is light, you were pre-designed to be what? Light. So anything that is in you that prevents light from shining was never a part of your design. And when you start to understand that, you'll start to realize why you have some behemoths that you feel like you can't get past because your bitterness prevents light and bitterness was never a part of your design. Stress was never meant to be a part of your design. Depression was never meant to be a part of your design. Pride was never meant to be part of your design. Religion was never meant to be a part of our design. If we think that we're going to get close to God by doing things, we do not understand his isness. You can't do anything to get closer to God. You have to simply abide and trust and lean into his ever-present being. Is it? Amen? Okay. And when we become that light, his light that is now our being, will tame behemoth. In other words, when you walk in the image of God, union with God makes all the untamable things in your life tame. We cannot tame it, but when we are in union with God, all things must be tamed, because when the situation, the behemoth, the big thing sees us, it also sees the Lord. So if you have big situations in your life that you fear that you cannot overcome, you can overcome it, just not alone. That is why when Jesus spoke to a storm, it was tamed. That is why people can be healed. Let me tell you, cancer can be tamed. Death can be tamed. Disorders in your life can be tamed. Disorder in your life can be tamed. Failing relationships can be restored. The Lord wants to do all this, but we have to walk with Him and understand that it is not, God, will you, God, will you, God, will you, but Lord, I'm surrendering to my pre-designed purpose in walking with you. Because when we walk with God, everything we'll do will be an act of worship, and you're inviting God into every step. You're inviting God into every decision. So God is bringing out this truth about behemoth, and then He starts to talk about something else. He begins to speak of this thing called Leviathan. How many of you ever, who's ever heard of Leviathan? Okay, everyone, good. Well, I can just stop preaching. All right, what is Leviathan? Ancient people were afraid of chaos. And no matter what God you believed in back in the day, they created gods to tame chaos. In ancient Eastern mythology, sea was associated with chaos. And pagans created a god, you might know the god's name, to defeat chaos. His name was Baal. They created Baal to defeat chaos, to have victory over the sea. And even in the Hebrew view of the Lord, the sea symbolizes chaos. In the Christian view, in the Bible, the sea actually oftentimes references chaos. And we, you know, I always talk about the waters raging that Jesus spoke to be still, but we actually see it in the very first three verses of the Bible. Look at Genesis 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the what? The deep waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water, and then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And it's important to understand, He said, let there be light before He created the sun. Amen. Because it wasn't light from the solar system. It was the light exuding from His presence into the darkness that was covering deep waters. So I want you to think of the sea, the waters, as chaos and disorder and light, not the sun. Light brought what to the seas? Order. He said, now remember, I just told you, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill, according to the scripture, Matthew 5:14. We have to stop waiting for God to do it, get lost in union with God, and let Him do it through us. There is a prophecy in Revelation 21 that directly talks about order to the sea. Because in Genesis, darkness was hovering over the deep. He created light. He brought order. But look at Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven, the old earth had disappeared. And what was gone? The sea. So you know what's gone in the restoration of all things? All chaos. All disorder. It's pretty cool, isn't it? When the new heavens and earth come, there is no more sea, there is no more chaos, there is no disorder. The Hebrews saw God as sovereign over the waters, and we know that our God is the only God, amen? He was sovereign over the waters, He was sovereign over the chaos, He was sovereign all over all the false gods. You know what false gods are? Demons. God is sovereign, God is all powerful, God is above every darkness and every enemy. Leviathan was an ancient enemy. He basically was a chaos monster. He represented untamable chaos, darkness, and destructive power. In pagan cultures, they created gods to deal with these monsters because they wanted order. Leviathan literally means twisting one. Twisting one. Leviathan, according to mythology and even in scripture, is a multi-headed, fire-breathing sea serpent, almost like, you know, what do y'all think of? Dragon. Are y'all going to talk to me tonight? A mythical sea creature in some cultures that specifically it terrorized sailors and fishermen. So there was some fear over the sea with Leviathan. Some refer to Leviathan as just simply mythology. Some believe it could have been a dinosaur. Some say it was some sort of a shark. Some say it was like a huge crocodile. No one really knows, but everyone has their kind of, you know, opinions about what Leviathan all is about. But Leviathan is referenced all through Scripture. It's referenced in Psalm 74, 89, 104, Isaiah 27, Isaiah 51, Job 26. If you're trying to write that down, listen to the message later and you can press pause. Leviathan is even mentioned earlier in Job chapter 3. If you remember when Job lost everything, he's actually cursing the day of his birth. And when he's cursing the day of his birth after he lost everything, he says, I curse the day of my birth as the sailors curse Leviathan. So that's how much pain Job was in, that he was cursing himself just as much sailors who feared Leviathan cursed Leviathan. So in Job 40 and Job 41, you've got Behemoth, who is creature of the land, chaos, destruction. And Job 41, you got Leviathan, who's a creature of the sea, representing chaos and destruction. And as God speaks in Job 41, we see that Leviathan is this picture of chaos, destruction, unmatched and fierce strength, the twisting one. He twists all aspects of life. Have you ever heard of Leviathan referred to as a spirit of Leviathan? So a spirit of Leviathan is simply the one that twists things. Another word for that is called manipulation. Leviathan twists truth. It manipulates things. A spirit of Leviathan can operate in people and through people. It can operate through structures. It can operate in a way to manipulate things, to twist the truth. And here's the thing about a spirit of Leviathan. We're going to see in Job 41, it is too powerful to fight yourself. I'm going to say that again. It's too powerful to fight yourself. The reason I say that is not because it's a waste of time to pray and speak against a spirit of Leviathan. But if you think it's you doing the work by yourself, you're always going to lose. Because the only way to truly overcome a spirit of Leviathan is to walk in union with the Lord. And union with the Lord is not you pray only when we come together to speak against Leviathan. That's union with prayer meeting. Union with the Lord. You're walking with Him in relationship. It's constant. Constant submission. Constant, a sound mind over a spirit of fear. A constant repentance. It is a constant walk with the Lord. With Him, we overcome any spirit of Leviathan, chaos, destruction, manipulation. But by ourselves, we will never win. That is why union is so important. Because when we're not in union with the one who tames Leviathan, you will be twisted. When the spirit of Leviathan is at work, you are not strong enough to not be twisted. It don't matter if you've been a Christian for 50 years. If you're not walking with God, you are not strong enough, and it will win. This is what happens in church when religion takes over. Because religion disconnects us from God and connects us to practice. It disconnects us from God and connects us to striving. So we don't have a relationship with the Lord, we have a relationship with Lent. I'm just going to let that sit for a second. Am I speaking against Lent? No. But a lot of times we have more relationship with the practice of a thing than God Himself. And what happens is we get so lost in the practice of things that we disconnect from relationship with God and define relationship with God by the doing. Do you know God? Yeah, I go to church. Has nothing to do with that question. That's right. Now, that doesn't mean we're not called to be a part of a gathering of men and women of God. But what it does mean is we're saying when you're in union with God, you are in relationship with Him every moment of your life. Constant prayer. That means your eyes and your ears are open. You're not throwing away thoughts. You're taking every thought captive. Some good thoughts are of God. Some good thoughts are of you. Some bad thoughts are from you. Some bad thoughts are from demonic influences, right? Some bad thoughts come from the shows you watch, and demons don't have to do any work at all. Even though really there's a spirit behind it, but that's a whole different conversation. Religion disconnects us from God, and it connects us to practice, or another word called striving. And when we walk in our own way apart from God, a spirit of Leviathan does its work to twist the truth. And we start compromising the truth with a distorted truth because we're out of union with God. That's why you have denominations marrying homosexuals. It's our job to love everyone, right? It is not our calling to put a blessing on every act of sin, right? So why are denominations compromising? Because they have relationship with their practice, not the Lord. So they make their practice fitting as all-inclusive. You know what's at work? A spirit of Leviathan twisting truth because there is no root, there is no truth rooted. Their roots are in the practice. Is that making sense? So with that, we have to stop cursing what they're doing and start praying that their eyes would open to the untwisting. You can speak against a thing without cursing a thing. Let God do that. Call out what's in them that they don't see. And when I say them, I mean people, I mean organizations, I mean structures, I mean denominations. I'm talking about calling out true identity. There is something they were pre-designed to do. But not everyone walks into that pre-design. Is this making sense? This is what the spirit of Leviathan does. So as we walk in union with God, we begin to rightly divide truth. When we walk in union with God, His strength overcomes all. The twisting becomes untwisted. You can start to identify manipulation. The spirit of Leviathan is twisting things. It is manipulation at work. And the list goes on and on and on. So now let's go to Job 41 and see what God says. He says, can you catch Leviathan with a hook or put a noose around its jaw? Can you tie it with a rope through the nose or pierce its jaw with a spike? Will it beg you for mercy or implore you for pity? Will it agree to work for you, to be your slave for life? Can you make it a pet like a bird or give it to your little girls to play with? Will merchants try to buy or sell it in their shops? Will its hide be hurt by spears or its head by a harpoon? God is literally showing how powerless Job is against Leviathan. Saying, Job, there's nothing you can do to conquer this. You can't catch it. You can't tame it. It ain't going to work for you. It's not going to be your pet. You can't make money off of it, and you can't pierce it. What's interesting is as Leviathan is described, it's described by its hide or by its scales. The same imagery used to describe Satan as a dragon and a serpent in Genesis and Revelation. This is why I point this out. All chaos and disorders are evidence of Satan's playground. What is Leviathan? Chaos and destruction. When there is evidence of chaos and destruction, there is one author behind it. The evil one. When you walk with God, there is no chaos. Well, I walk with God and I've got some chaotic situations. Chaotic situations are born out of something not of God. God created all things, including chaos. You know what all things mean? All things. But just because He created it, it doesn't mean it ever had permission to overwhelm everything else. God created chaos to be in order and always submitted to order. And when chaos starts to rule and disorder starts to function, that means the enemy has some authority in some areas that we've got to start identifying. We got to start identifying, where is that root? Where is it coming from? What's going on that's allowing this chaos and destruction to happen in my life? You show me a church in chaos, I identify it as a playground of the enemy. Doesn't mean they're not worshiping God. It means the enemy has some authority. You show me a country in chaos, I'll show you the playground of the enemy. You show a church in, I've already said church. You show me a family in total chaos, don't tell me that's your personality. It's of one personality. And that's hard, but I want you to hear this and embrace it. It's not to put you down. It's to help you identify a spirit at work that you have the authority to put in submission. So just because the author of the chaos is the enemy doesn't mean you have to allow the enemy to have authority in your home or in your life. Is this too hard? Okay. I'm taking this somewhere. Amen. In the same way, Job was powerless against Leviathan. Job was powerless against Satan's influence over others. Satan influenced the wind. He influenced the Chaldeans. His family was lost. His crops were gone because of the weather. Job was literally he was powerless against what Satan was influencing. And the only way to overcome what Satan was influencing was not to figure it out, was not to gain understanding, was not to pray 45 prayers of God, why? The only way to get past this was to realize, I want to get in union with the one who will tame the one that brought chaos. You see chaos? Order is, I'm going to get in union with God more. I'm going to press in. I'm going to worship. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask him to align some things. I'm getting in union with my creator, because in all the stuff that's coming against me, my words are not going to tame it. My abilities are not going to tame it. God will tame it. And if I'm in union, he will work through me instead of me trying to do it all by myself. To tame the monster of chaos and confusion, or the disorder, or the thing that you feel is too big to handle, it's not that we must become better, it's we have to learn to rest in the one who is better. What was Job's biggest fall? He leaned in 30-something chapters. He leaned into why he could not understand, instead of having faith and surrender his need to understand. I think one of the biggest things that prevents us from walking in union with God is that we value our ability to understand over the ability to submit. Because when tragedy strikes, the first thing we want to say, God, why? Your understanding of God, why, will not help. Because most likely, you're not going to. It's not, God, why did this happen? It's, God, I'm leaning into you to take me wherever you need to do despite what's happening. That's union. That's, Lord, I'm going to walk with you, and I'm not going to try to wrap my mind around everything. I think one of the biggest things I have grown in my life lately, in the past 2 years, is that in high school and college, I was the guy that questioned everything and I wanted understanding. The more and more I give up my need to understand, the more and more I see God. Who wants to see God face to face? Okay. We don't understand what face to face is. So if we try to understand or come up with an idea of what his face may be, we're never going to see his face. It's kind of like when we come into worship, we think the face of God looks like everyone falling down. Or maybe we think the face of God is everyone on their face in prayer. Or maybe the face of God is a glory cloud comes in the room. Or maybe we think the face of God is like
you know, some of the old school Pentecostals, gold dust falling from the ceiling. We always have this idea of what the presence of God is like, and I put forth to you, when we stop trying to wrap our minds about what it could be, we may actually start to understand it. How do you understand it? You give up understanding. And if you don't understand what I just said, you're on the right track. But Job could not get past wanting to know why, and he was struggling. I tell you, we must not struggle in understanding as much as just abiding in his peace and love. John 15:4 says this, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Jesus in this passage is emphasizing a mutual relationship and viewing God as far off. If you view God as far off, it's impossible to embrace mutual relationship because you're still waiting for him to show up. If you still view that God is in heaven and we're on earth, you cannot embrace mutual relationship. If you still embrace that Jesus is away from you and one day he'll return, you will never understand fully what mutual relationship is. Why? Not that I'm saying he won't return, but his presence is just as much real as his return will be. Well, I don't understand that. Exactly. We won't understand it because in our understanding, you're here or you're not. So we come up with all these theologies about the return of Jesus when we don't even understand his return is, was his past, is. Say that again. His return is his past, is his present, is. That's totally different than what I just said. That's the beauty of face-to-face with God. It won't be the same every time. I can't regurgitate it every time. I can't recalibrate. I can't tell it. He's too vast for my vocabulary. He's too big for this book. He's too great. So to understand something that cannot be understood is the first step to relying on yourself and not having faith in the one who is beyond comprehension. Viewing God as far off, Song of Solomon 6 says, "I am my beloved and my beloved is mine." God assures us of a continuing connection. He says, "Abide in me, remain in me." You know what it means to remain? Walk hand in hand with him in every choice and every decision and every experience. Don't separate him. Don't separate him as the Sunday morning church God. If the only time you speak to God is when you come to church once a week, you've separated. He is jealous for us. You know that old song, "He is jealous for me"? He wants every word. He wants every breath. He wants your relationship. He wants your bedroom. He wants your TV. He wants everything. He wants your alone time. You'll get less tempted to do things that are out of alignment with God when you realize you ain't alone. That's for someone. As we abide or remain in union, the scripture says fruit will grow. What is fruit? Resolution and resolve. To tame the untamable in your life is understanding it will be tamed. But that taming of the untamable is the thing that's producing from the vine. But you have to remain connected to the vine. The fruit of connection is the untamable being tamed. Well, how do I get this and that in my life? Remain in him. Yeah, but give me the strategy. Remain in him. But what must I do? Remain in him. And as you remain, the fruit that blooms is all the untamable in your life tames. It's complicated and it's simple. And it's complicated because you dare not to believe it's that simple.
Let me read the next few verses. Is this okay tonight so far? Good. I'm on page 2 and I got about 7 or 8 more. Oh, it's already 8 o'clock. Can I keep going? Awesome. I'm going to do it anyways. Verse 8. If you lay a hand on it, you will certainly remember the battle that follows. That's funny. You won't try that again. No, it's useless to try to capture it. The hunter who attempts will be knocked down. And since no one dares to disturb it, who can stand up to me? Who has given me anything that I need to pay back everything under heaven is mine? What is God doing? He's putting Job in his place. He says, if you can't tame the monster, how dare you stand up to me? He said, I'm the one who made Leviathan, and I'm the one who tames Leviathan. That's hard. Well, why did God make Leviathan? The same reason God made Lucifer. There was a pre-designed intention. We forget that God did create Satan. But he didn't create Satan to be Satan. He created Satan or Lucifer for his glory. Why did he create Leviathan? For his glory. But with the fall and the curse, the earth went into chaos. So everything that was created to be in a certain order is now walking in its own order. And the scripture says it's not waiting for God to come back to reorder it. The scripture says it's waiting on the sons of God. And yet churches all across the world are still saying, when will Jesus come to bring it back in order? When Jesus says, I left for you to put it in order. I say that to say this, and this is going to offend some of you, but I hope offense means you'll grow and you'll realize there's something more. Stop waiting on God to come back to fix everything and start realizing if you really want him to come back, his comeback is predicated on your order. I have given you the authority to cast out demons, to break down strongholds, to go and save the lost. He says, I've given you that to put everything into order. Yet the church is praying, God come back so it gets in order. We're praying out of alignment. What is alignment? God, show me where you want to walk, and I'm not going to walk this way. As Aerosmith said, I'm going to walk in union with you because if I walk in union with you, you're going to take me into the places that I'm designed to bring in order because I'm no longer alone. I'm in union with God and he's bringing the order through this willing vessel saying yes. So the next time we come together and I hear someone pray, Jesus comes back so it gets fixed, I'm going to rebuke you as a heretical talker. That was Holy Ghost censorship. It's not God come back to fix it. It's God, I walk in union so you can fix it through me now. That's what healing is. That's what deliverance is. That's what evangelism is. What is evangelism? Bring order to those not walking with me to get them in union. Not to keep a scorecard of how many people you led to Jesus. Not to put on Facebook of churches saying 1,000 got saved when really they probably just said a prayer that they've already said 4,000 times. It's bring them into union with me. Where am I at? God says, Job, everything in heaven is under heaven is mine. I own it all. I made it all. God makes all things is understanding that he has dominion over all things, including the ones who are of chaos. But chaos was never meant to have dominion. When we start to understand that even Satan has to humble himself to God's lordship, and Satan is going to be ultimately defeated, maybe we should shift the twisting of truth and understand that he already has been defeated. And we'll all say that, and that's good. Yes, amen, he's been defeated. But why do you surrender to a failure? If Satan has lost, why does he win? We're surrendering to the one who was destined to fail. We're surrendered to the one who has failed. The reason we surrender to the one who has failed, Satan, is because in that moment you are not in union, whether you like it or not. Because the moment you give your eye or your ear to something in Satan's playground, you just did this. You're holding hands with God and you saw something and you got out of step. And what religion does is teach you earn your way back to hold the hand of the Almighty. What religion does is you need to say this many prayers and do this much stuff to get back with God. But you know what repentance does? Automatic get back in the walk. And repentance is not a payment to get right. Repentance is, oh, I'm out of union. Now I'm back. Just like that. God, please, would you come back? God's like, I've been with you the entire time. You're just not walking with me. Stop praying, God, come back, and start saying, God, thank you for receiving me. Sweating up here, jumping. Look at verse 12, Job 41. I want to emphasize Leviathan's limbs. This is good stuff. Watch this. And its enormous strength and graceful form. Who can strip off its hide? Who can penetrate its double layer of armor? Who could pry open its jaws? Its teeth are terrible. The scales on its back are like rows of shields tightly sealed together. They're so close together that no air can get between them. Each scale sticks tight to the next. They interlock and they cannot be penetrated. Did you see it? I'm gonna read it again. I want to emphasize Leviathan's limbs and its enormous strength and graceful form. It's okay, I had to read it like 5 times before I saw this. Who can strip off its hide? Who can penetrate its double layer of armor? Who can pry open its jaws? Its teeth are terrible. The scales on its back are like rows of shields tightly sealed together. They're so close together that no air can get between them. Each scale sticks tight to the next. They interlock. They can't be penetrated. Not only does God go into great detail about the makeup of Leviathan, but I believe he gives us a key. God has made his case that Leviathan cannot be destroyed because his makeup is that he is tightly sealed together. Everything is close. Everything is sticking together. Things cannot be penetrated. In other words, let the people of God become so close and interlocked in union with each other and with the Lord that nothing can defeat us, that nothing can overwhelm us, that we become unstoppable so that his spirit covers the face of the deep waters and over all creation. Why is Leviathan so strong? He is knitted tight together, 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 together. What does God want? Union. Together, not with just him, but with each other. Why is he so powerful? Leviathan is in the pre-designed notion of what God says is mighty. Togetherness, union. Walk in union with me, walk in union together. You can't be in union when you're offended by every blow of the wind. You cannot be in union when you get offended at stuff that's stupid to get offended about. You know what's stupid to get offended about? Everything. You can't be in union completely with God and with each other when you look for reasons as to why so-and-so did this to you and why so-and-so did that to them. You can't be in union when you're pointing fingers. You know what union looks like? Humility, serving, sticking, talking. This is why Leviathan is so strong. And we want to be a strong church, but we can't even get the simple makeup right. Together. 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 You know what union does? It tames the untamable. You know what union does? When your thoughts try to tell you you're not good enough, and you're in union with other believers who are in union with God, they start to say,
What do you mean you're not good enough? I thought Jesus Christ paid a debt of sin so that he would sanctify you and deliver you and save you. What do you mean you're not good enough? He paid a high price for you. Amen. He made you righteous. He made you. Well, I'm not worthy. Yes, you are, because of him who has made you. I'll never be able to overcome this thing. How dare you say that? You see, when you're in union with believers who are in union with God, we pull each other out of the misery of our minds and into the truth of his presence. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You were predesigned to become the image of Jesus. Your best design is his design. Union is saying yes to your predesigned image. What is your predesigned image? To be close and interlocked in union with God, in union with his bride. God does not have many brides. God has one bride, the church. The church must be in union. And I don't know if you realize it, but it's happening in this house. And everyone connected to this house. I know there's people in here that go to other churches. And you know what that is? Union. I got a call from three pastors this week that I met with, and I spoke to them about issues going on in their church. And they called me, and some of them have bigger churches than this one. I don't know why they call me, but you know what I'm seeing? We must surrender our walls. And it has to start with each other. We have to get the competition away. We have to get the you're better than me away. We have to break down all of the stuff that tries to separate us, cultural divides. Let me tell you, there is one culture to be honored, and that is the kingdom of God. And it ain't American culture. It ain't African culture. It ain't Asian culture. It ain't Democratic culture. It ain't Republican culture. It ain't ISIS culture. It ain't Charlie Kirk culture. It is the kingdom of God being the filter for everything. And Leviathan operates to manipulate and twist when we get out of union with the Lord and in union with anything else. Look at verses 18 through 34. When Leviathan sneezes, it flashes light. Its eyes are like the red of dawn. Lightning leaps from its mouth. Flames of fire flash out. Smoke streams from its nostrils like steam from a pot heated over burning rushes. Its breath would kindle coals from flames, shoots from its mouth. The tremendous strength in Leviathan's neck strikes terror wherever it goes. Its flesh is hard and firm. It cannot be penetrated. Its heart is hard as a rock, hard as a millstone. When it rises, the mighty are afraid, gripped by terror, and no sword can stop it. No spear, no dart, no javelin. Iron is nothing but straw to that creature. Bronze is like rotten wood. Arrows cannot make it flee. Stone shots from a sling are bits of grass. It goes on and on. Clubs are like blades of grass. It laughs at the swish of javelins. Its belly is covered with scales as sharp as glass. It plows up the ground. It drags through the mud. Leviathan makes the water boil with its commotion. It stirs the depths like a pot of ointment. The water glistens in its weight, making the sea look white. Nothing on earth is its equal. No other creature is so fearless. Of all the creatures, it is the proudest. It is the king of beasts. As I was reading that, you know what I started to see? It's listing all of these things. Arrows can't make it flee. Stones can't do it. Clubs are like a blade of grass. And out of union with God, you know, we do the same thing. Prayer, 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 prayer. Prayer out of union is just like throwing javelins at Leviathan. It ain't gonna work. Worship out of union. It's like throwing javelins at Leviathan. It ain't gonna work.
It don't matter if the songs are good. It don't matter if the band is good. If any worship is rooted in look at me, it's exactly what this passage is describing. You know how difficult it is? And I'm not trying to puff up the praise team. I got to keep them humble sometimes. But you know how difficult it is when, like, tonight, like when Jacob, for instance, he was getting on this thing that the Lord was giving him and speaking to him, and he stopped the songs, and he just started speaking and speaking and speaking, and then Lee spoke, and then Carol spoke, and everyone, I watched it, everyone started to sit down, everyone started to get on their knees, there was hands raised, there was prayer, there was repentance. You know how hard that is for musicians to stop? But in that moment, if he had not stopped, it didn't matter how good it would have been. If it's out of union, it ain't going to penetrate. It's not going to bring the chaos into order. Everything has to be in union. And if we didn't get back into worship, some of y'all probably felt like, oh, we're getting back in. I believe if we did not get back into worship, no matter how good that moment was, we had to be in union. It's not what the best service is. If you come here with a time expectation, I beg you to surrender that, because if he is outside of time, so should our gatherings. Yeah. Someone asked me, would you ever go to multiple services? I said, they'd have to be about 8 or 10 hours apart. Because we can't sacrifice the move of the Spirit for convenience. Job thought he was alone, but God is saying, Job, you see how powerful Leviathan is? He said, if you were alone, you wouldn't be standing here. You hear that? Yeah. And a lot of times we're in these moments of life where we feel all alone. And I'm telling you, the word of the Lord tonight is, if you were, you would not be here. I don't know why this is coming to mind, but Shira and I were talking the other day, and I forget what the subject was, but she was talking about how she was ministering to someone, and she said for years, you know, she grew up with her mom and dad, and she did everything other than union with God. She was Miss Rebellious, sneaking out the house, you know. I'm just going to list it all. No, I'm just kidding. And she said, in one day, something just, a flip switched. And she dropped everything she was doing. And she looked up Kyle Garrison on Facebook. No, I'm just kidding. That's before she ever met me. She dropped what she was doing, and she went to church, and she found God and was baptized. And how old were you when that happened? It's like 3-4 years ago when you recommitted. So you were 45. She was 33. And what she told this person, we were ministering to a mom because she's lost, her kids are far from God and she doesn't know how to pray for her kids. And Shira said, for 33 years, my mom and dad prayed for me. And I never heard the prayers. I never was a part of the prayers, but because of their prayers, on year 33 something. Yeah. And I say that to bring it back to this. Even in rebellion, you're never alone. Don't get overwhelmed thinking that your prayers aren't working. The scripture is very clear that prayers rise as incense unto the Lord, that Jesus intercedes on behalf of what you're praying for, that the Holy Spirit wants to pray through you and for you. It is far beyond your timing or your understanding. And what may feel like a loss right now, I'm telling you, get in union. And your prayers are going to be like javelins. Y'all hear me? Yes. but not the javelins that won't penetrate. The ones that break through. The ones that get to the heart of the situation. And people will have that moment. And the untamable will be tamed. I'm going to read the first six verses of the last chapter of Job. And we're going to close. It says, Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything. No one can stop you. You ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen and I will speak. I have some questions for you and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. Look what Job says. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. In a moment, after all these years, all this time, all the loss, all the complaining, in a moment, and Job says, I take back everything, and I repent. Job shifts. God, you can do anything. Nothing can stop you. And he says, I've heard about you before. Now remember, God called Job a great man. But look at what Job's saying. I heard about you before, but now I see you. And because I see you, I repent. I'm changing the way I think about this crisis. I take back cursing my birth. Some of you need to take back curses that you put on yourself. Yeah. If you've spoken things over yourself like, I am nothing, I am illegitimate, I you know, as a matter of fact, if you said any of these things, if you have never realigned with God about the thing that I'm going to call out, I ask you to boldly stand and come into union. In your stand-up, you're saying, God, I surrender. Is that making sense? If you've never repented, if you've never come into alignment with God over any of these statements, as you stand, that act is a submission of God to say, I'm no longer receiving that. So anyone that has ever said, I'm not good enough. Anyone that's ever said, I wish I would have never entered into this marriage. That's a hard one. Thank you. Anyone that's ever said, I wish God would just take me now because I don't want to live. Lord, is there anything else? The Lord is inviting you into a relationship so deep that it changes every vision and every language that you've spoken over yourself that you were never meant to put on you. Tonight as you stand, you're standing in agreement saying, I'm no longer walking in union with my idea of myself, but you're walking in union with what the Lord has pre-designed you to be, the image of God, light in this world. I speak to suicidal thoughts. What are suicidal thoughts? They are thoughts out of union with God's destiny for you to live. I speak to thoughts of illegitimacy, that you're not enough. All the things that were spoken of, I just, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you that you invite every single one of these into union with you, God. Let the cake, I speak to the spirit of Leviathan that you are no longer twisting the minds of those standing. Because tonight we walk in union. The only voice that you should ever receive in your life is the one that sounds like your heavenly Father. So the voices that have told you you're not good enough, your Father says you are, because you're identified in His Son. Just keep standing. I want to read this last passage. 1 Corinthians 13:11-12. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and I reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. I want y'all to hear me on this. We always read that passage and tie that to later. I want you to tie it to now. When you stood, it's because you're seeing things impartially. You're seeing things incomplete. But tonight, I just pray over you right now that you start to see with perfect clarity, because Jesus has saved you and redeemed you and has brought you into union with Him. See perfectly that you have no reason to give up, that you have no reason to stop, that you have no reason to think anything less than you are an amazing, amazing child of God. Every time I see you guys, I just see a couple that's burning for the Lord, but you doubt your burn. Throw that away and just be consumed. Let's just start worshiping whatever is on you guys' heart. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to do anything but be in union with you for the untamable, for the chaos, for the hurt, the pain, the depression, for it all to be tamed. Lord, right now, I thank you for ministry going on right now, that minds are being realigned. This is repentance. Minds are coming alive to know their true selves, their true identity in you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I just speak that doubt is erased. That strength is restored. Here's what I want to do while they're singing this song. There's communion trays. There's two up here and two in the back. If you're on the schedule to hold those, can you get to those quickly? Tonight, we're taking communion, saying, Lord, we are in union with you. Go ahead and get your communion elements and come back. You can keep standing. You can stay seated. And we're going to take communion together, saying, Lord, we are one with you. Your body was bruised and your blood was given so that we could be in union with you, Lord.
You go for I know that you've even gone through it when I walk. Your love becomes my greatest defense. Leads me from the dry wilderness. All I did was praise.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
All I did was worship. All I did was bow down. All I did was stay still.
Our defender. He walks with us. He loves us. Walk in union with him. And let him renew your mind. Let him renew your spirit. Let him transform your heart into one that is moldable for his purposes. God, we thank you for these communion elements tonight, that the bread represents your body, Lord, that was beaten and bruised for our transgressions and our iniquities. Lord, we thank you for your blood. It was shed so that we would be made white as snow and pure. And Lord, as we take these tonight, we say yes to union, so that all the leviathans and the behemoths in our lives are tamed in Jesus' name. Can someone say amen to that? Come on, let's give God praise tonight. Come on.